How many of you have visited a farm? Okay. How many of you have heard of a farm? All right, fair enough. Here we go. So I was a kid. I grew up way out west, western Nebraska, and I grew up on a farm. And I was like a lot of kids. You know, I had a strong will, and now I have kids with strong wills. That's kind of funny. And so when I was a kid, one of the things that was super fun was to go goof off when my dad was not looking. So one day my dad was on the tractor and he was out in the field, and he had told me and my older brother Matt, he said, I don't care what you do today, but do not get in the wheat bin. Well, we had just finished wheat harvest, which meant hundreds of tons of freshly harvested wheat were in this one big giant place. And so it's like your own private sandbox. It's huge, and you know, it's fun, and we just couldn't help it. So we disobeyed my dad. We climbed up the ladder. We dove in, and we messed around for a while. Pretty soon, we hear the tractor coming back. We're like, uh-oh. So we jump out, climb down the ladder, and we're cruising across the kind of center of the farmyard. And my dad pulls around on the tractor, and he whistles really loud. And at my house, I don't know how your dad was or if your dad was around or whatever, but my dad whistled. It was stop now or pay the price. You know what I mean? So he whistled. We stopped. He drove right up to us. And we thought he probably knew what was going on, but we were like, okay, just play it cool, bro. Just play it cool. He turned the tractor off, and I thought, okay. And he said, you guys been in the wheat? And we're like, nope, I have not. No. He sat there for a minute. He goes, I'm going to give you one last chance. He said, if you just tell me the truth, no big deal. But be honest. Did you get in the wheat? Nope, did not get in the wheat. This is why you covered head to toe in wheat dust. I looked at my brother, and no kidding, it looked like somebody had painted him head to toe like Casper the Ghost. It was unbelievable. In his hair, in his eyebrows, in his ears, I mean, his whole... And we were totally busted. What is it about sin that makes even little kids lie? What is it? Why do we lie about sin? I mean, that's one of those things that's complicated. When my son is a good kid. He's like one of those no parent deserves a kid that great kind of kids. Does that make sense? My daughter, she's not the same kind of kid, okay? She's fantastic, but she's a little more fiery. But even my kid, who's a great kid, right? Catch him eating cookies one day. You been eating cookies? Nope. Right, and there's cookie crumbs all over his face, right? I go, open your mouth. There's cookie garbage all over his teeth and stuff. You know, it's like Oreo stuff. You know what I'm talking about? You can't hide Oreos. How come you lied? I don't know. All the way back into the garden, Adam and Eve. Adam, what did you do? It's her fault. Eve, what did you do? It was his fault. Right? The serpent's fault. Where are you hiding? You and I both know this, right? Even little bitty kids know this. We know that there is sin. We know that. And we know that we don't want the consequence for our sin. We know that. You don't have to teach that to anybody. Okay? I'm not your counselor, and for some of you, you don't even remember my name, and that's fair. But I got a dollar that says that you've got something hidden on the inside that you're pretty ashamed of. But we present ourselves as if we don't, right? We present ourselves as if we're good people. And you'll hear this, right? You know, I'm a good person. Well, maybe you start asking people, well, do you lie about stuff? And they, well, yeah, everybody does. And they kind of excuse it like that, right? Now, everybody else notwithstanding, let's talk about being a Christ follower, right? One of the things that the Bible teaches us, one of them, and thank God for the Bible, right? And I just want you to know, I don't know where you're at in your life, but here's where I'm at. I believe the Bible is true. I believe it is authoritative. And so, because of that, I'm going to say that when the Bible says that God hates sin and that we're supposed to lead a holy life, there's something to that. But you and I know that it's hard to lead a holy life. Anybody know what I'm talking about, right? How many of you know Jesus doesn't like sin? Raise your hands. Okay, how many of you still struggle with sin? My sophomore year at a Christian college, I was surrounded by a bunch of Christian people for the first time in my life. I wasn't a Christian in high school. And I knew that my language was atrocious, right? And so by being around a bunch of people, and none of them used bad words, just like that, I worked really, really hard, you know. I tried even not to use Christian cuss words like darn it, you know. And I tried so hard, and one day I told some high school kids visiting, I said, look, you know what? All you got to do is do what Jesus tells you, and you can triumph over sin. I used to cuss all the time, and now I don't. Same day, I'm driving down an alley from a bookstore. Guy comes down the alley the wrong way, moron, right? I mean, I'm totally right. I'm going the right way in the alley. He won't back up. Finally, we're trying to cross, you know, and he's trying to edge his way past my pickup, and I was like, what a jerk. And my window's open, his window's open. Right when he gets right next to me, I drop the F-bomb on the guy. Right? Don't even think about it. And I was like, where did that come from? And so we end up, here's how where most people find themselves. I'm not saying this is you, I'm saying most people. Okay? I've been involved in pastoral work in some form for 25 years. Most people. We know the good we ought to do, but we don't do it. And we know the wrong we should not do, but we do it. And then when we present ourselves to our friends, we either have to take kind of one or two situations, right? We either got to do the whole thing where we're like, look, we're all broken. God loves us, the wreck that we are. And we just kind of swill around in our filth, right? Or we're like, listen, we don't talk about it. We don't keep your stuff together, buddy. You see what I'm getting at? And so you find out you end up having moms who are trying to make their kids look perfect while their home's a disaster, their heart's a disaster, and their marriage is a disaster. You got other people saying, look, God loves us broken people just as he loves anybody, and they just embrace their sin. Neither one of those things is remotely taught in the New Testament. Right? This is taught to be a sinful, idolatrous way of life. Sensuality is against God's way, right? And this is Phariseeism, the one kind of people that Jesus got pissed off with. We don't, but bad answers, both of them. The good news is that the church, for the last 2,000 years, I'm not kidding, 2,000 years, the church has had a format, a pathway to stop both of those, and it revolves around the idea of learning to confess your sins to the church. Now, this has been the subject of much abuse over the years. In particular, small, kind of power-led churches that they try to force people into confession, right? They're like, hey, we want everybody to come through the confession line. Confess your sin, that's messed up. I've been in places in other parts of the world where they demand people confess their sins. Because if you don't do it voluntarily, the community will do it for you. Well, that don't seem helpful. So learning to confess your sin can be complicated. Because, listen, I know it. I'm not interested in you knowing my worst things that I've ever done. I'm not, right? We're not even friends. So I'm not interested in standing up here and bearing my soul to you. And I'm not that interested in you doing that same thing with me, right? I got stuff I got to do this afternoon. But we have to do it with somebody. And so the whole thing about confession and accountability is awkward and uncomfortable, and most people I know don't do it, but I think they don't know why it's helpful. So here's all I want to do today, okay? I don't want to make you feel guilty. I don't want to try to be like, listen, you got to be barfing emotionally on people, because that's not really all that great either, especially for those who get barfed on. What we want is freedom, right? How many of you would like to live without guilt and sadness in your heart? Anybody? I want that. I want to live a life that I feel like when I wake up in the morning, God is pleased with me. I want to wake up in the morning and be like, it's going to be an awesome day. Not because I'm rich, not because I'm healthy, because I'm neither one of those things. Not because life's going my way, because it's not right now. But because me and God are tight. And you know this, when you have sin between you and God, it makes him feel distant, doesn't it? Yeah. And we know why. God says, I'm holy. I can't be with people that I can't be around sin. But he loves sinners. So here's all I'm going to do. I'm going to walk through stuff like this. Okay? What's really happening is we struggle with that holiness or grace idea. Okay? Most leaders in the Christian church do not finish well. Only about 30% of Christian leaders finish their life in leadership well. I don't know if you know that that's actually a true statistic. A guy named Bobby Clinton did a study of all the leaders in the Bible. I've talked about this before here. Of everybody who finished well in the Bible. They lived their entire life for God. Only about 30% of the people in the Bible did that. So he did a study of 600 famous Christian leaders that had books written about them and stuff like that. Guess what he found? Only about 30% of Christian leaders finish their life in Christ well. They'll do really good up until they're 40, maybe even 50, maybe even 60. But they end their Christian leadership poorly. Only 30% make it. That ought to make you think to yourself, I want to make it to the end of this, right? We want God to love us as we are. We all experience guilt, right? And here's what happens. Then we'd say, all right, I'm going to try to change. I'm going to try to quit sinning. And that doesn't work either. How many of you have worked hard, had a couple of good, real good weeks, and then you fell right back into habitual sin? Anybody had that experience, right? So here's all I want to talk about. I want to explain the process about why we don't do it and a couple of ways that it can help you do it well. Listen, you're grown-ups, right? And I know you're grown-ups because you can be prosecuted as adults. That's just how it goes. Why don't we confess sin? We don't want people to perceive us as broken and wrecked. We want to have our crap together. Yes or no? Is that a yes or no? Right? Fellas, you want to be respected, right? Am I right? Right? That's why we dress cool, at least as we perceive it to be cool, right? That's why we swear, that kind of stuff. We want to be respected. We want to do well. And if people perceive us as weak, right? Ladies, how do you want to be perceived? Let you answer that in your own mind, right? We don't want people gossiping about us. We don't want people talking about what we've done or haven't done, right? We want to protect our reputation. We want our expectations to be met. And the reality is we have very poor methods of handling when people confess their sin to us. This is the reaction a lot of people do, right? Hey, I'm really struggling with sin. People are like, how welcoming does that feel, right? Wait, I got leprosy on my face? Come on now. And people just don't, they just don't do it. For pride, right? And for whatever other reason, people simply won't confess their sins to each other for 100 reasons. Mostly it comes down to this, ready? I don't feel safe. I don't feel safe telling you the worst things about me. Now look, if you really wanted to know, I'm being dead serious about this, okay? I don't have time today, but you come to Compass Christian Church, you find an appointment with me. If you want to know what kind of wreck I am, I'll tell you. I've learned a long time ago, praise God, to live a transparent life. And if you want to know about it, right, I'll tell you what's wrong with my marriage. I'll tell you the things I've done in life to mistake. But I'm not going to trumpet that from the rooftops. God's healed me from those things because I practice confession. Now, because it's hard to change, I want to encourage you with this one idea. Ready? All people, the way they really change their life is through repetitive behaviors. Repetitive behaviors. You want to be a good football player? What do you got to do every day? Practice, okay? You want to be a good piano player? You want to make money at playing piano? What do you got to do? Practice. How many of you guys know who John Butler, the guitarist, is? Anybody? Okay, John Butler was one of those guys that was a street performer for a long time. He would average playing guitar, because that's how he was making money, right? Playing on the street. He lived in Australia, traveled around to big cities, he'd play his guitar on the street. He would average between 8 and 15 hours a day of practice. Turns out he's good. But not when he started. Right? You play guitar 8 hours a day, guess what's going to happen? You're going to get good. Right? Listen, the reason that it's hard to stop sinning, catch this, is that it's because you're trained to sin. How many of you, your default reaction, hey, did you do that wrong, is to tell a white lie. Most people it is. Hey, did this go wrong? Most of us evade. We practice. We've trained. Confession is something that is a repetitive behavior, and here's what it does, okay? Those deepest, darkest sins on the inside of your heart, and I know you got them because you're people. What confession does is it starts pulling those out a little bit at a time, okay? And every time you confess, what you're doing is you're shining light on a moldy, cancerous part of your heart, and you put, and here's what happens. That kind of light starts to kill that mold, little by little, what you do. That's why confession works, but here's how it works. You can't just do it once. You need to develop a lifestyle of confession of sin. I do this every single day as part of my prayer life. I have actually a little part on my prayer list. I used to think that was dumb, You know, listen, I just want God to love me as I am. I want it to be an organic relationship. I don't want to have it be all structured. That didn't help me at all because what every day I'd forget stuff. So I have a little list, and I go through my list. And one of my lists is, I have a section of confession and repentance. And I examine my heart, and I go, oh, that was prideful. And I admit, God, that was prideful. Now, here's what that does. It keeps me and God in a tight relationship. Because I'm keeping that sin out of my heart. I'm trying to get rid of it all the time. Now, sometimes I go a couple days. Sometimes I'm blind to my own sin. I'll get to that point here in a minute. Okay, so watch this. If you've got your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4 for a minute. I knew I was going to be there, so I'm a little ahead of you. Ephesians chapter 4. If you don't have your Bibles, grab your phones. I'm using the New American Standard Version here. And this is a pretty big deal. This is Paul talking to the church in Ephesus, and he's talking about the life you used to live and now the life you need to live now. Watch this. He says, so this I say and affirm together with the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life in God because of the ignorance that is in them because of the hardness of their hearts. And they, having become calloused, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and been taught in him, just as the truth is in Jesus. That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. You be made renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. All right, watch this. He gives a threefold rhythm. Ready? There's three things that you do to stop being sensual. Do you know what sensual means? That you live for your feelings, okay? Don't live for your feelings. They're lying to you. According to that text, right? The deceitfulness of those kinds of things. The lying desires is what they are. Three things you do. Number one is you get crap out of your life. Right? Number two, you change your mind. And number three, you do new behaviors. This is way different than trying. Right? How many of you have tried to lose weight? How many of you have tried to get in shape? How many of you have tried to stop talking bad about people? And how often does that work? Almost never. Okay? But listen, repeated practices, behaviors. And some are behaviors that help you go, stop it. And other behaviors are help you go, let's start something. Does that make sense? Look, this works for anybody in life. If you want to be a terrifically educated atheist, the process works. You have to stop going to church. You have to stop listening to Christian thinkers and teachers. And you have to start reading atheist books. You get it? If you want to be a well-educated atheist, the process works. And it works like this. We're in time and space, okay? And your primary vehicle for your life is your body. And that means what you do repeatedly is who your soul becomes. Let me say that again. Whatever you do repeatedly is who you become. If you ever go and do like research on some of the craziest serial killers and people like that, guess what they all have in common? All of them. Repeated behavior way, way, way before they started killing people. The most famous serial killer in modern U.S. history is a guy named Ted Bundy. Ted Bundy raped and killed 126 women before he was caught. 126. But he said for like 10 years before he ever killed his first person, he was totally addicted to pornography. And it got to the point where it wasn't enough. And he had 10 years of pornography behind it. And once he killed one person, then it had to get worse, and it had to get worse. See what I'm getting at? Look, and they all have the same story. All of them. Nobody just had one day who was like, you know what? I'm having a bad day. I'm going to shoot 50 people. It's repeated behaviors that led up to that. So if you ever hear people do the argument, right? Does violence in movies contribute to violence in society? I don't think so. That's so stupid. It's unbelievable. Because what you do repeatedly is who you become. You can't help it. That's how God designed humans to work. So, here we go. Ready? I got three columns here. And confession and accountability are, one of them is in the confession is you get rid of stuff category, and accountability is you put stuff onto yourself category. Does that make sense? All right, so watch this, if this works. You probably can't read that. That's pretty small. Okay, so this thing doesn't go backwards, but that's okay. On that chart I just showed you, right, confession's on one side, accountability's on the other, and something was blank in the middle, right? Here's the key element about why we don't confess and why we don't keep ourselves accountable. We honestly don't think sin is all that bad. Face it, you and I categorize sin, don't we? Small sins, little sins, bigger sins, sins that don't really hurt anybody else but us. And we have all kinds of categories for sin, right? Yes or no? Come on. Here's what happens. The prevailing morals of whatever we're going on in our culture, we start to adopt as whatever they think is wrong, we think is wrong, and vice versa. See what I'm saying? I have a really good friend. He's a good man. He loves God. He doesn't really trust the Bible. So for him, the whole idea of the Old Testament being inspired cannot possibly be true. It can't. Because God would never, ever, under any circumstance, say, go kill that person. God would never do that. What he's doing is he's taking a modern understanding of love and niceness and putting it on God and saying God is light. You see him getting that? Listen, we do that with sin all the time. You do it and I do it. And we struggle with this. And so because we don't believe sin is bad, here's these kinds of things happen. Ready? We tend to make God in our image. Now look, at a certain point, that's okay, right? Every culture needs to have their art about God reflect their culture. That's fair, right? But, okay, so where I grew up, okay, Jesus is sometimes perceived as kind of a cowboy. You can see that, right? He's a solo. He didn't let anybody push him around. That one time he was in Capernaum, they were going to throw him off the cliff, and he's like, no. And he walks through the crowd like John Wayne. Right? Other people see Jesus as like kind of a hippie commune kind of guy, right? Bunch of dudes spending a lot of time hanging out and sharing, bro. Listen, which one is going to be your image? The one that you're most like. Right? And we're going to tend to set up God in our own image. We don't want to really listen to hear what he has to say. Because it's way more comfortable to feel like God is like us, isn't it? So if God, if Jesus was in the middle class, we want to know that. Am I right or not? If Jesus was poor, we want to know that, don't we? We tend to defend that image when it will cause us pain. If all of a sudden I got to change, or it's going to cost me something, if you wreck my image of God, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to be like, whoa, hey, back up now. Right? You say what you want to about my mama, don't talk about God. Who gets to say what's sin or not? This is the big deal going on in our culture right now. And here's the truth. We value happiness above holiness. And here's why. Whether we believe, again, say whatever you want to say. All you got to do is watch how you live and you'll go, oh, that's what I really believe. See, right? And if I have hurt your feelings or if you're mad at me right now, I'm so sorry. I'm not trying to be confrontational. Just trying to be helpful. But the truth is most people value happiness over holiness. Because holiness costs us something. And happiness is this elusive thing that we're always chasing and never finding. It's hard to say, I am totally 100% happy. Right? Because tomorrow, guess what's going to happen? A bill's going to come in the mail, or you're going to get bad news. Right? The truth is life is hard and sad. Right? My wife is a lovely, gorgeous, godly woman, but has a chronic disease that'll never go away. That costs me a fortune to handle. Is my life ever going to be perfect again? Nope. Turns out my daughter has some new weird thing. We're at doctor number, I think, like 14 or 15, trying to find out what's wrong with my daughter. Is my life happy all the time? Nope. My mom has Alzheimer's. My dad's about to die. Are things good for me? yes in God. Is happiness just going to show up on my doorstep? Probably not. So what is it that holiness brings? That's what we got. Listen, that's what we got to find out. If holiness actually has benefit for us, then it's worth chasing, okay? But if it's seriously just us trying to be goody two-shoes and be like, ew, sinners are gross, right? Or be like, dude, I've got my crap together, you're a pathetic loser. That's not going to help us. That's the part in the middle, right? You got to put sin off, you got to be made new in the attitude of your mind, and you got to put a new behavior on. That's the idea. Here's the part of being made new in the attitude of your mind is that you and I have got to come to the conclusion that sin's bad, right? How many of you are totally aware that Dr. Pepper is the oldest soda in the world? Right? It's the oldest soft drink in the world. Okay? How many of you know that that makes it the best? I'm just kidding. Okay, I like Dr. Pepper. You might like some other gross beverage. Just kidding. I'm kidding. Okay? Imagine to yourself, okay, the beverage that you enjoy the most. Right? It's a hot day. Maybe you've been out mowing or playing soccer or something like that. Everybody got that image in your mind? Okay? Now take that beverage and take one tiny little dropper of raw sewage and put it in there. Still thirsty? Look, literally, that's what we do in our soul. When we let sin be a part of our relationships, when we let sin willingly be a part of our life in the dorms, right? What could be this incredible community that is reaching out to this neighborhood and us all these other places. Listen, do you know why people don't come to the church running? They don't see a difference. And so somehow we've gotten to the point where we're like, nah, a little sewage, no big deal. No, it's a big deal, right? That spreads cholera, that spreads all kinds of stuff. People die from that kind of stuff. But it's still, you can't really taste it. What about a teaspoon of raw sewage in your beverage? Well, I don't like it, but I mean, that's just how beverages are. Look, this is how God feels about sin. He sent his entire nation into captivity in Babylon for 70 years to teach him to chase after him instead of idols. He crucified his own son, not because we needed better health care, people, not because of poverty and injustice. Because of sin, Jesus died on our behalf. And it's sin that causes us, right, to be far from God. It's sin that causes us to be liars and to be mean to our spouses and to be rotten to our kids and to cheat on our taxes. That's the problem. Sin is the problem. And until that one singular concept is in your mind, that sin is anathema to God, that he hates it, that it breaks his heart, that he will chastise you in love for it, We're not going to confess and we're not going to be accountable, right? You can see it, can't you? Some of you are tuning me out, and that's totally fair. I get that. But for those of you here with me, you can see it, can't you? That if we don't think sin is bad, here's one of the reasons we don't, is because we don't want to label people as bad. We want to love them like Christ loved them, right? And that whole thing about loving the sinner and hating the sin, that gets complicated if you say, no, sin is bad, because most people self-identify with their behaviors, like it or not. So here we go. Let's define this. Here's what confession is. Ready? In 1 John 1 and 2, James 5, 16, this talks about what, these are some of the texts, not all the texts, some of the texts about confessing your sin. It's doing these things, right? You have to agree that what you do is actually sin. Lying is sin. Admit that we, in fact, did it. If you ever want to see a fantastic confession, read Daniel chapter 9. In Daniel chapter 9, Daniel is, he's at the end of his life. He's in his probably about 80s, okay? He's just survived the lion's den bit. And the angel Gabriel is speaking to him now. And he's like, so he's been in the presence of the angel Gabriel. He spends an entire chapter of Daniel chapter 9 confessing the sins of people of Israel and himself. That's a great confession if you want to get an example of it. You have to admit with our mouth, say, Jesus, yes, that's true. Repent, meaning I don't want that anymore, and then some level of sorrow for sin. Because if you don't feel bad about it, listen, you don't feel bad about it. Right? That seems obvious, right? But if you don't feel bad about it, in your heart you're like, I really like it. I'm going to keep doing it. See what I'm getting at? Now, if you're on the end of this conversation where somebody's confessing sin to you, here's just a couple of basics. Ready? Just listen. And let somebody talk. Because the more they talk it out, listen, the more they're pulling that kind of cancer out by the roots. Get it? They're pulling that stuff out. Be patient. Ask if they're sorry that they did it, right? Make sure that you're honest with them. Suspending judgment just means this. It means not judging them for being bad people, because if you were forced to confess, you would have a lot to do too, right? And just make sure that you guys are sticking with Scripture, because if somebody says, I just don't feel like God will forgive me, man, you got to run back to that John 1:9, right? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. Now, the last thing I want to talk to you about is developing some level of accountability. I have a group of people all over the world because I've moved so much in my career and my life. I don't have any really good friends in Dallas yet that I see on a regular basis. Okay, I've only been here 4 months. But in Illinois, and I've got friends all over the world that I have a group of people that I have accountability with. Every time they see me, they ask me a series of hard questions. Tell me about your marriage. Are you guys praying together? And they know me well enough to know that if I'm evading, right? Here's a classic evasion that a dude does. Okay, ladies, this is good work for you right here. How's things going? Oh, they're okay. You know what that means? Guys, you know what that means. Right? There's some crap in my life, but I don't really want to talk about it to you. Okay? They're okay. All right, well. Because we don't want to be like, you know, hey, how's your marriage? It's the worst day of my whole life. You don't want to just barf on people, right? So here's the deal. You have to set up some way of having people that you're accountable to. Couple ideas in my opinion. Ready? You can have any opinion you want to. My opinion is it should be dudes with dudes and girls with girls for lots of reasons. Okay? If nothing else, for appearance's sake. But my best friend is a boy. Listen, even for appearance's sake, that's my suggestion. Do what you want. You're grown-ups. So here's how it works. Ready? You've got to put some level of teeth into this. If you lie to me, we're going to have problems, and I'm going to call you out. And if you don't want to quit your sin, right, we'll call some other people and get them involved in this process. See what I'm getting at? You got to make it a habit. You got to meet on a regular basis. You've got to have smart questions. The last place I lived just 4 months ago, I was with one of my best friends was a teacher there on campus, and there was another teacher. He became one of my best friends. And we just met every Monday at 1. We tried to make sure we didn't schedule any classes at 1 o'clock on Mondays. So we'd teach in the mornings, we'd have lunch, and then at 1 o'clock, all four of us would get together, and it was three things everybody had to go through. And there was no long-term, like, I want to share my feelings. It was, what's the state of your marriage? Are you discipling your children? Right? Is there sin in your heart? And all three of us had to walk, or all four of us had to go through those three questions and talk about them. And then once or twice a year, we'd take a whole afternoon and we would really start diving down deep into stuff like pride, ambition, right? Those kinds of guy ambitious things that are hidden to the world that we can justify as, you know, I'm a real go-getter for Jesus, stuff like that. Look, it's got to have these kinds of things, severe grace, brutal honesty, trust, things like that. Because in the end, and I want to bring this kind of to the end here, it's repeated behaviors that will change you. And the thing is, here's the results of this, and this is what's fantastic. And this is why it is worth finding somebody, listen to me, today to talk about this. It is worth it. No matter what it costs you, it is worth it. You might have to lose tons of pride and respect from other people and be like, yep, I struggle with this sin and that sin. Oh, and these 14 other sins too. Right? What you're going to find out is the person you're confessing to has the same basic issue. And it might not be the same sins, but the basic issue is sin. You'll find a sense of integrity. Who you are, who you say you are, who you present to other people is who you really are. Right? You will find a transparent life, a capacity to love sinners and hate sin. Look, because you know that they're you, you're them. They're sinners, and you can love yourself, you can love sinners, and you can still hate the sin that's wrecking their life. I don't know how you feel about this, okay? But I've done my homework, and I've lived there. Worldwide, the poor are not victims. Worldwide, the poor are not victims. All the time. Sometimes they're victims, but everybody in the world, poor or rich, is both victim and criminal. And everybody who struggles in this world is complicit in their own pain. Do you know what that means? Complicit. You're participating with everybody. When you get rid of sin, when you start to hate sin, when you cleanse your heart from sin, here's what happens. You get to opt out of that process and go, hey, I don't want sin to be a part of my life. You start to develop a sense of humility, and here's the part that's just awesome. You will start to develop the power of the Holy Spirit to start using you in ways you never knew you could be used. Let me just, one last story, okay? So I moved to Mexico City when I was 31. My wife and I had two kids, moved to Mexico City, didn't speak Spanish. It's the second biggest city in the whole world, right? 35 million people live there. It's unbelievable. And I was forced in that process of learning Spanish, and I had spiritual warfare like I'd never had it before. I mean, really like trippy movie stuff, and you're like, what? And I mean, it was crazy, right? And I had to learn at a new level about how to confess my sin and to love my wife in a way that I'd never had to love her before and to search for accountability like never before, because the devil was so profoundly influential that I had to have that kind of spiritual power to survive. Does that make sense? Okay, so 5 years goes by. 5 years goes by. Learn Spanish, do my ministry, that kind of thing. It's time to leave. Our Mexican brothers and sisters wanted to have a big party. They brought a bunch of people to our house. And in traditional culture, they did a deal where everybody got a chance to talk about, you know, what our lives and ministry meant. So pride, okay? I'm confessing. Here's what in my mind I was thinking. They're going to be like, man, that Rob Maupin, he's a good teacher. He really helped us understand the Bible more. First person goes, man, I loved watching your marriage and watching how you raised your kids. And I was like, aw, that's so sweet, right? And they went on for a while about that. I was like, that is so nice. Well, that's really cool, right? Because we worked really hard on our marriage. That's cool. Next person said it. Almost same thing. They're like, yeah, it's the way they live their life, la, 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 something, something. Next person said it. After a while, I was like, hey, right? By about person 10, I just stopped and I go, all right, everybody. Right? I learned Spanish. I moved here. I taught hundreds of sermons and lessons. I wrote a curriculum. I did all this work. What about that stuff? And they're like, yeah, that was good too, I guess. I don't remember what you said though, but your family. And here's what I learned. Ready? The only real sermon in my life is me. That sucks. Because it's hard to get a doctorate. It is. And I wish people would listen to what I say sometimes and be like, wow, influential, thank you. But that's not true. The people who listen to me are the people who have been convicted by my life, good or for ill, right? The only sermon I've got is me. And the only way to make sure, listen, the only way to make sure that I'm representing Jesus faithfully as best as I can is to make sure that some level of confession is going on in my life so that there's no hidden thing in there that's going to reach up and bite me, right? And here's the truth, ready? There are things in my life that are between me and my wife. They're not for you to talk about or know about. But outside of that, you can ask me whatever you need to, because I want to live a life of integrity, of transparency. And I am looking for people here in Dallas. Eric Hinton is one of them. We're old friends. There's a guy on staff at Compass that we're starting to be pretty good friends. We're going to start talking about accountability. I'm not going to wait around for this, because it's not healthy for me. It's not healthy for what I do. If I come and talk to you, it doesn't help you if I just give you information, right? How many places can you get information? What matters is the Holy Spirit working through my life. And listen, the world needs you. We need you. Look, my church needs about six of you pretty soon. And I don't know if you're, but listen, just because you're talented and smart doesn't mean we need you. We need your integrity. We need your heart, okay? We need your holiness, We need your wisdom. And those things don't come if sin is in your soul.
Scripture says Philippians 1:27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And whenever the Lord gives me an opportunity to speak something to you guys, I'm going to do it, because he is the head and not the tail. And I've been noticing a lot of little things that some of you men do that is not worthy at all of the Lord. You guys do lift your heads up like this and do all kind of stuff like that. The enemy is deceitful, and the wounds from a lover are faithful, and kisses from the enemy are deceitful. And that worthy is the Lord. Worthy is the Lord, and he has equipped me to share the light of life with you guys, and also to give it, you know, to both will and act. He works in us, the Father does.
Yeah.
So just one second. And in that, you know,
hold on. It's his thing. You can't.
Hold on, sir. Yeah, hold on. Please. You guys can't. You got this. Is an opportunity for the Holy Spirit to do what he does. Please, you young men, learn to be worthy and learn to be the head and not the tail, because the enemy comes and he tries to does little things to get you men of God off track with God. And you have to use your fivefold senses, your ears to hear and your eyes to see. So walk worthy of the Lord, because worthy is, and holy is as well. Amen?
All right. All right, last thing. Two months after I got married, I found out my dad had cancer. Okay, and it took me a long time to make up between me and my dad. We had a lot of friction, a lot of problems. And just about the time we finally decided that we were going to be friends again, right? All of a sudden, it turns out my dad has cancer. He had a tumor the size of a grapefruit. He took 11 surgeries. To get rid of that tumor, the cancer, rebuild stuff on the inside. How many of you think it was worth it to do all those surgeries? I do. Okay? Look, confession is like cutting out cancer. It hurts to get that stuff cut out. Fair enough. Okay? It hurts to confess your sin. It does. But I'm going to tell you, you let sin go unchecked, it literally works like cancer in your heart. You will start to be less sensitive to the Holy Spirit. You'll start to have different questions about why is it so wrong? Why? Why does God care if I have whatever? I feel something. And what happens is, little by little, we go back toward happiness instead of holiness, sensuality instead of sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. And listen, whether that's pride or whether it's sexual immorality, whether it's gossip, confession is the thing that cuts that out and lets health return. And accountability is the thing that keeps you healthy, and that mentality that the Lord is worthy will keep you from falling into sin. Okay? Hey, I'm going to let you go early. God bless you. I hope this helps. How are you, man? Saw you at the fair last night.
Yeah.